Clint is helping me set up the microphone, and I start talking to Clint, asking him how, and I realize my mic's on. I realize I'm having a pretty public conversation here with Clint. And it reminded me that I wasn't going to share this, but just thought you might enjoy. I have a friend who works for Hallmark, you know, Hallmark greeting cards. It's a big convention in Chicago, and there was a woman who was the keynote speaker. And she gets up there, she gives her talk, and then she has a break that she's going to come back, and she leaves, and everybody's milling around. You know, there's like 1,000 people in this auditorium, and they hear this tap, 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 tap. Then you hear this creak, kind of like a door opening. And then they hear another kind of a creaky sound, and then they hear this. And people are just going nuts, you know. Somebody runs into the bathroom and finds this poor woman. And you know, now she has to come back. And Rob said she came to the office on Monday and came into the CEO's office, said, how did it go in Chicago? Oh my gosh. Yeah. I trust the Lord will protect me from those things. How's everybody doing today? You guys starting to relax? How was your group this morning? Our group got really real today. I really enjoyed our group today. And how you guys enjoying the... How many people went to the sex class? I want to know how the sexual intimacy thing went. Is that good? Was it a good class? So, you know, we were talking last night about the law, and then Bill and Suzanne doing all the sex stuff, so it reminded me of a story. Of these, a couple, they were lawyers. This couple, they were both lawyers. They lived in Ireland. And they were going to get married, but you know, they being lawyers, they said, well, we're going to put everything in writing, and we're going to set up our agreement. And so the man says to the woman, the man's doing the talk, he says, so where would you want to be living? Do you want to live in the city or the town? She says, oh, I'd like to live in the city. He says, oh, it's fine, city. Do you want to live in a flat or a house? She says, no, I like a house. I said, I'm good with that. Yeah, let's put the house. And how many kids would you like? She says, five. Five? I said, kind of hoping for three. Sure. Should we go for four? She says, it's good for four. She says, yeah, I'm good with that. I said, put four. She says, how about sex? She says, infrequently. He says, would that be one word or two? I think it's time to pray. You know what? Somebody's going to be in the middle of the talk, someone's going to start laughing. Oh, yeah. I got that. I got that now. You know, in Ireland, I got to tell you a little about romance in Ireland. So there's a guy, and his name's Paddy, and he's dating this gal, and they're out at a bar, and they're having a drink, and he says quietly, in a very soft tone, he says, I love you. And the woman says, oh, Paddy. Was that you speaking, or was it the drink? And he says, I was speaking to the drink. Okay, we got to get some scripture going, right? Okay.
Are you doing the talk show today?
No, I'm not. No, I wouldn't be doing that. No. No, ask my wife to do it, though. I think my father-in-law. He might be doing it. Yeah, he'd be good. He'd be good, he would. Yeah. Okay, I want to pray. I think we need to pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for this week, and I thank you for your word. I just thank you how sweet it is when I just am able to understand from you, hear from you through your word. I pray today as we look at your word that you would speak to us, that each of us would have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive the words that you want us to hear, which may be different for each of us, a different word for different people or where they're at. And Lord, I pray that as I share today, that I would just be nothing and you would be everything. That it would be your words through me, not my words. That I would just get out of your way. And Lord, I ask that you would bless this time. And Lord, fill me to the fullest measure of yourself, that it just might be you expressing your deity through my humanity. I ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, today we're going to continue the Living Proof Light Coming into Darkness series, and today we're going to look at the topic of that you are the light of the world, and how do we turn up the wattage. So I want us to look at a statement first to begin with. In John 8:12, Jesus made this statement: I am the light of the world. He also said in John 14:17, we saw last night, I think, but you know him, the Spirit, for he lives in you and will be, he lives with you and he will be in you. So it's interesting that Jesus is making this statement to his disciples. He's saying the Spirit lives with you now, but he will live in you. And he says a couple chapters later, but now I go away to him who sent me, and because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But very truly, I tell you, whenever you see that very truly or verily, verily, you got to pay attention. It's important. It is for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the Helper or the Spirit will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So, one of the beauties of this, Jesus was saying, look, when I'm here, I can only be in one place at one time. I'm trapped in this human body. But when I leave, I can be in all of you all the time. So don't be sad that I'm going away, because I'm coming back and I'm going to get real close. I'm going to get inside. And so if the light of the world is inside of us, then really the question is, in very simplistic terms, if the light of the world lives in us and our flesh lives in us, how are we going to increase the light? What do we got to do? Well, let's see what Scripture says. In John 3:30, John the Baptist, when questioned about how Jesus was becoming more popular and getting all the attention, his reply was, he must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. In Ephesians 3:19, he talked about the power. And he said that the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I think about this. I think about like those thermometers. Do you ever see those things where they have like a fundraiser and there's a thermometer and they mark it with red as it goes up and up and up and it gets fuller and fuller? And I think about this when I think about getting sealed with the Spirit. And in the beginning, when I came to faith, there was an awful lot of flesh in my life. And even though I was a new Christian, it seemed like I lived predominantly in my patterns of my old flesh. But I had some new, I did have some new light and it was coming out, but it was a lot of old. And I think about that as we're sealed, we get this like beachhead of the Holy Spirit. But over time, it grows like that thermometer, and it starts to be more and more the patterns of Christ and less of the patterns of flesh. I think I relate to what John said about he must increase, I must decrease. And Paul said that he labors to preach Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we can present everyone fully mature. Other versions will say, King James says perfect, or NASB says complete in Christ. This idea that he is increasingly more and more in me and I am decreasing. So in short, the way that we turn up our light is to get less of us and more of Jesus. Ideally, it'd be like skin on Jesus. So how does that process start? How does it grow? Well, I just kind of shared with you, we learned in Ephesians 1 that you're sealed with the Spirit when you come to faith. And that's our guarantee, our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. So what we need to understand is that the flesh is at war with the Spirit. They do not coincide well together. And so the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Galatians 5:17. In Romans 7:22, Paul writes, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So, I don't know, do you guys know that comic strip, B.C.? You ever, Johnny Hart, he's had it for a long time. And there was one day I'm looking at this, and there was a guy, he was making a statue of Stephen. He was halfway up, had all looked just like Stephen. So the guy's chiseling away at the statue, and the guy comes up to him and says, "Wow, that's amazing. It looks just like Stephen. How do you do that?" He said, "It's easy. I just take away everything that isn't Stephen." And so that's kind of the idea. Everything about your life that you feel, this does not reflect the image of God. This is not reflecting Jesus. This is not glorifying His character. That's something that God's going to be working to take away. You can either cooperate with Him in that or you can resist that. We're going to talk a little more about that in a minute. So the idea is that we just need to let the Christ that's already in us be more revealed. You know, when my staff at our business in Dublin, I pray for the staff specifically by name. I'll pray, Lord, I pray that people will see Jesus today in a person named Kathy. I pray they will see Jesus in a person named Ryan. Or they will see Jesus in a person named Tom. Or if I pray through my staff. And that is my hope, that they would really literally meet a person and feel like, because today Jesus isn't here in the flesh, but He's in our flesh, right? Okay, so one of the things, why do I have this verse here? I have to see if this is out of order. No, it's not out of order. Okay. One of the things you have to understand, I guess we all have to understand, in Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the condemnation of the world, that light has come into the world, but that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, this is just reality. The reason we struggle with getting rid of the darkness is because we love the darkness. And sometimes we love stuff and we don't want to get rid of it. And light reveals the darkness, and so we don't want to come into the light. I thought it was really cool this morning. Blake in our group was sharing. He was up early and he watched the sunrise, and he said, "You know, when it's dark before the sun rises, you can't see God's creation. But as soon as the light comes in, you can see the creation of God." And I think, wow, what a perfect analogy for what we're talking about as He wants to reveal His creation in us. Okay, so how does this uh, Well, I guess I'm not there yet. Bear with me. Okay, I was saying that how does the process start? The process starts, as I said, with the beachhead of the Holy Spirit, and it begins to grow. And this battle is won largely in our minds. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul writes to us to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And one of the reasons I wanted to share this study about light is to help us understand what's God doing with this. Understand it from the big picture. Last night we looked more directly at our own lives to understand why is he doing this? What's he trying to do? And if we understand that in our minds, we can say, okay, I want to agree with that. And I want to be, I want to put on this new self. I want to be like I was created to be, in to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And in Romans 12:2, we see, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. What's the main way that we're going to renew our mind? The Scripture. The Scripture is going to come into our hearts and our minds and begin to work on us. Okay, so as we look at becoming light, brighter lights, I think the best thing that we can do is look at the model of Jesus. And say, since Jesus is the light of the world, what are the things that Jesus did in the flesh that helped him? How did he model for us the things that we would be doing to turn up our own light? So I want to begin by reading Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Again, it begins with this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death. So Jesus had a mindset that he was to be nothing, so that the Father could be everything through him. He had a mindset that I'm going to be humble and I'm going to be obedient even unto death on a cross. Okay, so I want to begin by addressing the issue of humility. Jesus' chief character trait, if you study the life of Jesus, is really humility. In fact, this whole act of the incarnation is an act of what? I mean, you're God, and now you're going to make yourself this little squat man. It's humility. It's total humility. He's making himself. Here he is. He's equal to God. He is God. And he makes himself nothing. Not only does he make himself human, he doesn't even come as a king. I mean, as a king in, he is a king, but not as a ruling king, right? He comes as a what? A servant. He's going to come to be a slave. I'm going to be a man and I'm going to be a slave. And so he epitomizes humility. And we are called to model this ourselves. We read this the opening night, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. You know, this is something that I just wasn't that in tune to, humility. And you don't hear a lot of talk about humility. You don't hear about it being the chief character trait of Jesus. But as you study it, it becomes very obvious. And this idea of being completely humble has really challenged me. And I've been praying and I've been asking God, would you help reveal to me pride in my life and help me to be humble? Jesus, in describing himself, says this: take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. Some versions will say, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, it's interesting. If you're around a person who's meek and humble, do you notice how it's easy to be restful with those people? You can just kind of relax because there's just no tension. There's no, like, it's not like when I'm with, you know, Nancy and Maude and I'm pressured. You know, I'm under pressure. See? I got pressure. But I hang with Dave, you know, it's just no pressure. I got no pressure there. But this is how he describes himself. And then if we look at the life of Jesus, Andrew Murray, in his book, Humility, the Beauty of Holiness, said this about Jesus' humility. Meekness and lowliness of heart are the chief marks by which those who follow the meek and lowly Lamb of God are to be known. He also said, humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is the root of every virtue. Pride, or the loss of humility, is the root of every sin and evil. So, I've been going through this book. I highly recommend this book to you, by the way. It's not very long. It's 12 very short chapters. It was written a long time ago, but I've been going through it with a Timothy that I, a good friend of mine, and we've been meeting together for 3.5 years. And it's the third time I've been through this book, and every time I go through it, I really learn. So, when we talk about Jesus becoming nothing and being completely dependent, I want to share some scripture on that. In John 5:19, Jesus answered when the Jews asked him a question. He said, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. So when I was younger, didn't understand this, if you'd have asked me, I'd have told you Jesus could do anything you want. Jesus can do anything. Is that true? It's not true. Because Jesus says plainly, I can do nothing of myself, but I only do what he sees the Father do. When he came to talk about judgment, he said, by myself I can do nothing, in John 5:30. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek to not to please myself, but the one who sent me. In John 8:28, regarding his speaking, he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. So Jesus made himself nothing in his activity, in his judgment, and in his speaking. In other words, he became an empty vessel as a human to allow complete expression of the Father's deity through his humanity. And he models that for us by humility. Now, when we look at God's view about pride, we touched a little bit last night, but I want to read a couple more verses. This is a verse that Joe gave me early in my walk with Christ. 1 John 2:15 and 16. I have really benefited from this verse. But for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Actually, this isn't all of 15 and 16. I shortened it. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we see that pride doesn't come from the Father. In fact, in Isaiah 13:11, he says, I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless. And as we looked at last night, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble in 1 Peter 5:6. And you know, I made a note here because we're the same way, aren't we? Do you like, when you get around people that are prideful, do you want to be near people that are prideful? Or do you kind of want to be away? It's like, you want to get away, right? We sort of oppose people that are prideful. They're not easy to be with. And it's in our nature because why? Why do you think we feel that way? Because God made us that way. Because we're made in what? His image. And I can share you an example of this. I don't know, maybe some of you are the Super Bowl, Cam Newton. What's the name of the team? I'm forgetting the name. Oh, the Carolina Panthers. So if you're from Carolina, you probably love Cam Newton and you love the Panthers. They're a great team. But Cam Newton's, is he epitomized by humility? Maybe the opposite of that, right? So he's kind of a hot dog. So he comes in thinking we're going to just clean Denver's clock, right? And what happens? Yeah, he got a whooping, right? And I hate to say it, but I think about 49 states, people in 49 states were going, yeah. I love seeing that guy get his, you know what, kicked, right? And why is that? Because he's prideful. He's a hot dog, and you know? On the other hand, you look at Stephon Curry, changing basketball, okay? You know, LeBron James is a guy you look at and you admire, you think, that guy's a stud. I'd like to be like him. But half the kids say, well, I'm not going to be like him because I'm not 6'10 and my shoulders aren't 4 feet wide. And I don't think I'm going to be LeBron James. But you know what they do? They look at Stephon Curry, who's not that little, but he's, you know how people in basketball, they look short when they're 6'3". But he's not very physically, it's not like a big thing, right? He's kind of this little guy. And they go, look at that little guy. He's the MVP. I could do that. And you know, because he's a Christian and he's very humble about his abilities, people in other stadiums, my brother, who's not a believer, was telling me at the beginning of the year, he said, you know, have you been following the Warriors? And I said, well, not very much. He said, they're like 21-0. They actually went 24-0. And he said, and Stephon Curry, he's twice as good as he was last year. I said, what do you mean? He was the MVP last year. He says, I know, but he's better. I mean, he's twice as good. He said, Kevin, people in other stadiums come 3 hours early to watch him warm up and just shoot his threes from all over, you know, shoot from all over the court. And sometimes they were playing a game against the Hornets, and he said he hit 8 threes in a row, and the crowd is cheering because it's the opposite team. You know, that's unheard of, right? But why do they do that for Curry? Because he's humble. He's not a prideful guy, and people are drawn to people who are humble. It's the same in our life and our relationships. If you're prideful, people just, they're going to be opposing. If you're humble and lowly in heart, it draws you nearer. And it's just such an important quality that isn't talked about. Murray said this in another section of the book, there is nothing so natural to man, nothing so insidious and hidden from our sight, nothing so difficult and dangerous as pride. And I want to talk to you a little bit about pride in my own life. 2 years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, we went to Galveston to be with Dave and Donna. And we're driving to the airport, and Gail makes a comment to me about one of the children that I felt was a pretty derogatory comment. I don't think she meant it that way, but I took it that way, and I reacted immediately, and I got a little bit upset with her, and we had some words, and we missed the exit to the airport. I don't know about you, but I never have extra time when I'm going to the airport. So you don't want to miss an exit, you know, and so then I'm even madder because now I missed the exit, right? And we get back and I'm talking to Gail, and later I said, you know, if you hadn't said that, we wouldn't have missed the exit. And she said, well, if you hadn't reacted, we'd be on track. And later I was talking to Dave about it, and I realized what she said was true. That what she said may have been rude, it wasn't intended to be, but it came off rude, that's okay. But I had a choice, didn't I? I had a choice how I responded to that. And Dave and I were talking, and he made a comment to me that I really have treasured this. It's been so helpful. He said, you know, the prideful person, see, this is where pride is insidious. You can ask a friend and you can say, are you humble? Are you prideful? And they'll say, no, not really. I don't boast about myself. I don't do this. In fact, I asked a Timothy of mine, and I said, are you prideful? He says, no, I don't think so. And then he was telling me about his his weekend, and he got mad at his wife because he was making food for the kids and his wife, and he made her, all three of them, food. And she came up and said, "Why'd you do that? I don't want that." And he just flipped and said, "Well, the hell with you. I'm out of here." And he left. And he was mad for hours. And I said, "Oh." I said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "Are you prideful?" And he said, no, I don't think so." I said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "What does Jesus call us to be as leaders? What are we to be? What's the chief characteristic of a leader according to Jesus? To be a servant, right?" I said, "So you're a leading your family by serving." I said, "If you had a hired servant and he was making the meal for the kids and your wife, and your wife came up to the servant and said, 'You know, why are you doing that? I don't want that. You didn't ask me. I don't want that.' And the servant said, 'Oh, the hell with you,' and threw the plates down and walked out of the house. I said, 'What would you do to that servant?' He said, 'I'd fire him.' I said, 'Well, maybe you ought to think about your role.'" And so he didn't even ever think about pride being in that relationship at such a subtle level. Okay, back to my thing with Gail. Okay, so what I realized is, Dave told me this, he said, the prideful person says this about relationships. If, I'll just use the wife. If she would just do this, or if she would just stop doing this, we'd have a good relationship. It's all about the other person. Everything's about the other person, right? But the Christ-centered person doesn't even look at the other person. He's just looking at himself. How am I responding? Am I responding in a prideful... See, pride can show up in just an irritable comment. It can show up in a look. Like... like, if I was doing this, I'd be on time. Or something, It's very, very insidious. And when you start to recognize this, you start to begin to see it in your relationship. I was in bed the other night, we were going to sleep, Gail and I were talking, and we had some words about something. I don't remember what it was, but I just remember that I was right. And kind of went to bed on a cold note. Going to sleep on a cold note. And as we got done talking, I laid my head on the pillow. And I've been praying about this, right? So I sense God saying, are you going to be on the side of pride, Kevin, or are you going to be completely humble? And even if I was right, I wasn't 100% right, all right? I mean, and I don't even know that I was right. I like to take that side as a default. So I sat there laying in bed and I'm thinking, humility, am I going to be humble or pride? And I just turned back over and I told Gail, I'm really sorry. And I apologized. And to my surprise, she apologized to me. I didn't expect that. But I began to see now, as Gail and I will argue about something and I'll take a position and I'll see it to get elevated, and I'll start thinking, am I being prideful or humble here? Because I want to be like Jesus and he's humble. I want to be completely humble. And it's amazing how many times that's revealing my pride. It's so insidious. You don't think about it where it comes up, but it's there. This focus on humility has been very helpful to me. Okay, the next thing I want to talk about that Jesus, he modeled for us. Oh, so I just wanted to share this. I'm glad I put that on there. I would have forgot. I call this the pH factor. I wish Bill was here because he's a chemist. So we can talk about chemistry. pH, that's how acidic or base things are. We test our pools with a pH kit. So I think about this because the P is little in the chemical description of this. The P is little and the H is big. And that's how it's written, pH factor. So I just want you to have a heightened awareness to the pH factor in your relationships. And I think it can go a long way to helping our relationships if both of us are aware of this and start thinking when we get into spats, okay, what am I really, is there any pride? I mean, am I even 5% wrong, 10% that I need to ask forgiveness of the 5%? And am I really moving toward complete humility? Okay, the next thing I want to talk about that Jesus modeled, the second thing, first was humility, is obedience. He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The thing about Jesus is, he walked in the Spirit all the time. It says in John 8:29, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." I can't tell you how much this verse has spoken to me in my life. This is so challenging to think, could I live a life where everything I do is pleasing to God? Boy, that's a long way from where I start. And I'm still a long way from there. But this challenged me. And he says, the Father never leaves me. In other words, there's no break in my union with the Spirit because I don't sin. I'm always doing that's what's pleasing to God. We, however, can be walking in the Spirit and then we can turn, get into the flesh, and then... 5 minutes? Okay. So, are you sure 5 minutes?
He just got up there.
Okay. I thought you said 12:10.
Well, 40 minutes.
Oh, it doesn't matter if your things are going good. You don't get the extra credit. See, last night I came 10 minutes early. There's no grace around here. Is this a Christian camp? What? It's a religious camp, right? It's a religious camp. Okay, I got it. Okay. We might have to skip some stuff then. We just have to skip some stuff. So, In Philippians 2, where we read about Jesus and the incarnation, it goes on to say, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So, you know, when it says work out your salvation, I always wonder, what's that mean? I thought I was saved already. Well, you are saved. But the end goal is not for you to just be fit for heaven, right? The goal is for you to be fit for earth. So the salvation continues in the sense that we get more and more of Jesus in our life and less of ourselves. Because there's a purpose for this. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. God wants to use you. And so until we start getting rid of these patterns of the flesh and are being more willing to walk in the Spirit, that's not going to work so well. Okay, so if we're going to get, if I'm going to get the hook in a few minutes, I want to talk to you about walking in the Spirit. How many of you heard that term, but you feel a little confusion about it? What does that mean to walk in the Spirit? How do I do that? Does anybody think like that? What does that really flesh out like? Well, when I was about 8 years in Christ, Ian Thomas, Major Ian Thomas, came to the camp where we were. And I had never heard any of the stuff he was talking about. And I was on Ian like white on rice. I went to the speaker's cab and I hung out with him. And I asked a lot of questions. So I asked him about walking in the Spirit. And he gave me a little example that for me is kind of corny, but has really been helpful to me. He said, "Kevin, I want you to imagine that inside of your heart is this little baby grand piano." He said, "By the way, Kevin, do you play the piano?" I said, "No." He said, "Perfect. That's really good. That's good." So he said, "What's it sound like when you play the piano, when you try to play the piano?" I said, "Oh, man, it's not going to sound good. It's not sound ugly." He said, "Okay, so I want you to imagine you have this little baby piano. It's in your heart. And at the piano bench, that's the control seat of your life. And I want you to invite God to come in and sit at the piano. And when he sits at the piano and he plays, what do you think the music will sound like?" I said, "Probably be melodious, be beautiful." He said, "That's right." He said, "But I want you to know that at any time, any moment, in a split second, you can kick him off the bench and you can start playing the piano if you'd like. You have that prerogative. And when you're playing the piano, you'll know because it's going to sound real lousy." Okay? So he said, "That's how you know how to walk in the Spirit. You begin by inviting God to take control at the seat of the piano in your life and begin to play His music kind of through your life. And the way that you'll know that you're out of the Spirit is it's going to start sounding real ugly. The music's not going to sound good. And I said, okay. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. I think I could do that. And so I went home after the week, and the first day back or so, I got up. We had, at that time, we had four kids. I got up early every day. We had a routine where I spent some time with the kids before I went to work. And so I got up. I don't know what happened that morning, but I was just, something happened with one of the kids. I yelled at one of the kids, and the kid started crying. And then another kid came in, sees the other kid crying, and says something, and I snapped at that kid, and then now that kid's crying. And then the third kid comes in, and something goes wrong, and then that kid starts hollering. I got like three kids hollering and crying. And then the fourth one comes in, and I don't know what I did, but I got that one hollering and crying. And this is a total breakdown, okay? And Gail comes in, and she says, she gets up, I'm in the kitchen, there's four kids, they're all crying, they're screaming. It's total chaos. And she says, what in the world's going on here? And I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, you know, and now it's 7 o'clock, it's time for devotions. Time to tell them about Jesus. And I'm just thinking, ain't gonna happen. This ain't gonna happen. I'm out of here. So I leave. I go to work. I get to work. It's an hour later in Colorado where Ian lives. So I said, hey, Ian, I tried what you said. It didn't go down so good. And I tell him about my morning. He says, oh, Kevin. He said, how do you feel right now? I said, I feel like dirt. He said, do you feel like you need a little time to kind of get right with God again? Oh, yeah. A few days, Ian. Like, I need a few days. He said, yeah. He said, there's something I forgot to tell you. Very important. I said, you forgot to tell me something? Yeah. Yeah, I forgot to tell you how to rebound. I said, rebound? He said, yeah. He said, see, when you feel like that and you feel like you need this time for things to heal, guess what? That's exactly what the devil wants you to feel. He said, but that's not true at all. And he brought me to, he showed me the verse, I don't know where it is. It's not coming up. Here it is. 1 John 1:9. And he said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, so what you need to do, Kev, when that happens, is you need to stop, recognize the music is really sounding crappy, and you need to stop and say, hey, God, it's obvious that you're not at the piano anymore. And I'm really sorry that I just kicked you off. And I invite you back now to take your rightful seat at the control seat on the piano bench and take control of my life. And he says, and while you're at it, Kevin, he said, I want you to thank the devil. Just thank the devil for reminding you how desperately you need Jesus. I thought, wow, that's good. I like that. So I began to do this. And I would kick God off. And I'd see it's getting kind of lousy music. And I'd invite Him back. And at first, it felt funny, I think, to be in the Spirit, to be honest. I was thinking I lived more in the flesh. But after a while, I think walking in the Spirit became more the norm. And I noticed not when I was in the Spirit, but I noticed when I was in the flesh. I remember one time I was disciplining one of my son, my middle son, Robbie. Now, I don't know if it's fair to say, but I kind of hope everybody has one child like Robbie, just so you can. Robbie had, I think he had an iron butt. I would put Robbie do something. I'd give him like three swats on the bottom, you know, pretty good swats. I'm thinking this sting good, you know. He'd turn around and look at me and say, we done yet? Son, we just getting started. Okay? That's a warm-up. And I remember one time with Robbie in the closet. We always went in the closet. had a special routine when I disciplined. We prayed, we hugged each other when it was over. It was a nice routine, but sometimes with Robbie, it was difficult. And I remember one time I did it, and I'm thinking, oh man, I'm ready to, I'm getting angry. And I said, hey Robbie, you need to just wait right here. Just wait right here. I went in, closed the closet door, stepped outside. I said, God, I'm in the moment of pushing you off the seat right now. I can feel it. And I'm asking you right now, just, I confess it, come on back. I need you to take your place and take control. And I walked back in, and very calmly, I just, no anger, I finished the process. We prayed together. I hugged him, told him I loved him. It was over. And this has been, it's kind of simple. I know it's kind of corny. It's really been helpful to me. So I wanted to share that with you. And I think I just, my time is up, right? Okay. Well, yeah, I have a lot of slides. I'm just going to go. The third thing that Jesus modeled, if I can share this with you, is that he modeled that he made his time with the Father a priority in his life. I can't tell you how many men that I meet with and I say, are you in the Word? Well, I try to pray a little bit on my way to work. Or sometimes I take it to church, or it's just not a priority in their life, their time with the Lord. But if you look at Jesus, who was God himself, you see it consistently. In Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. The verse before, he had healed all these people, and everybody wanted to get more of Jesus, and he didn't care about that. In the midst of all the demands on him, he said, no, what I need to do is go spend time with my Father. In Mark 6:46, he said, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Luke 15:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And in 6:12, on one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. So if Jesus makes this a priority, what about us? And the Jews asked him in John, what I think, I've shared this I think last time I was here, but it's just so central to understanding this role of prayer and time with God. They asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? These were religious people asking their teacher, the rabbi Jesus, a very sincere question. I thought it was a very good question, right? This is a good question. This might be the best question in the Bible. What is the work that God requires? I want to know that. I want to follow God. I want to do the right thing. And Jesus says to them, the work of God is this, it's to believe in the one that he sent. It's just to believe what I tell you. It's to have faith. The work of God is to have faith in Jesus. And scriptures say that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The righteous will live by faith, Romans 1:17. See, Jesus doesn't want us to have faith just that he's the Savior so we can be fit for heaven. He wants us to have faith in his word so we can live in the world and be saved not just for the future, but for our life here, so that he can use us. And it says that faith comes in a certain way. It comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So you want to build your faith, you need to hear the Word of God. You need to spend more time in the Word of God. And I just want to close with this little story about Gail's mom. Gail's mom was dying of cancer in 2009. We all moved to Southern California to spend 3 months. ended up, well, we didn't know how long, but we went there to be with her for this treatment. She battled breast cancer for 17 years. And she was in the late stages, and I remember praying for her out by the pool. We had all our whole family. There was seven of us plus Buck and Colleen in this little two-bedroom apartment. And it was a difficult time because of where Nana was in her with this cancer. But I was praying for Nana because I felt that Nana, she had a certain amount of faith, but I felt it was more of a religious faith. You know, she'd been to church just like I had that. I had that for 30 years almost. I had kind of a religious faith. I went to church, I do a little bit. And I prayed to God and I said, God, would you help me help Nana? I want Nana to have experiential faith. I want it to be experiential. And the Lord brought me to Romans 10:17. Said, Kevin, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I said, so you want me to read the Word of God to Nana? That's what I got. So I started reading out of the book of John to Nana, this little black Bible that Gail had. And every day or so, I'd read a chapter out of the book of John or a section out of it. And she really liked it. Like, she listened and she seemed to really enjoy it. One day she told Gail, I just love when Kevin reads out of that little black book. And Gail said, well, Nana, that's just the Bible. She said, no, it's not. I don't understand the Bible, but I understand that little black book. And we read through this, and I remember it was a few weeks in, and all of a sudden she took a serious turn for the worse. And surprisingly quick, she was in the hospital, and the night she was in the hospital, she was so laboring in her breathing, and we really thought this was the end. We would not see her. But she did make it the next day, and I remember going home that night, Gail was crying out in the loudest, most heart-wrenching sobs of just emotion, the raw emotion, crying out to the Lord that she wasn't ready to lose her mom, who was her best friend. They did everything together. And the next day she was still alive, but that night she was even weaker. And she was so weak she could barely speak. And when we left that night, Buck, because of the severity of her condition, he stayed in the hospital room with her. And there was an empty bed next to him. He stayed there. And we all went home. But we knew for sure we were going to get a call in the night or in the morning. And we got a call. 7 in the morning. And it was Buck. And he said, someone wants to speak to you. And Nana came on the phone and pretty strong voice said, hey, could you get me some bacon and eggs? Because the food around here is lousy, you know? And Gail, we thought for sure this is the call that it's over. And so we get excited. Gail says, everybody get dressed. Don't shower. Just get in the van. We're going to go to see Nana. And we go down there and Nana is just revitalized. And she shared how that night, while she was sitting on her bed, Jesus came in. He was wearing a brown robe? I can't remember. She described the robe he was wearing. Sat on the edge of the bed and spoke to her and said, Nana, I've come for you. And she said, I'm not ready to go. He said, I'm not taking you anywhere. I'm just here to be with you. And I'm going to be with you from now on. But when the time is for you to go, I have a place for you. And you're going to be with me. And as she was sharing this story, we watched this transformation. See, she was anxious. Before this, she knew that she was really sick and she was scared. After this event, she was not anxious at all. And Nana never liked her picture taken. She was always self-conscious. Even when she looked beautiful, don't take my picture, don't take my picture. Here she is in the bed, the hospital bed, her hair is a mess. She has no makeup. you know what you look like in the hospital bed for a few days, right? And I said, Nan, I'd like to take a picture with the grandkids. And she says, oh, good. Get all the kids here. Bring them over here. And Gail's looking at her like, I didn't believe this is happening, that she's just welcoming this picture. And she said, oh, Jesus told me it's okay because Jesus told me I'm beautiful. And we took a picture, and you know, it was such a change. It was such a dramatic thing that they ran tests to see if she had a stroke or the medicine got screwed up. Nothing. It just happened. And I can't explain it. I'm not here to explain this. I'm just telling you what somebody we've known all our life and has total veracity shares this story. And what an answer to our prayer. And the night that she died, and we knew she was dying, the breathing, you could tell that the hospice told us that you'd have this kind of gargle in the throat. And I opened up to where we left off in the book of John, and we were on John 17, the night before Jesus died. And I thought, how appropriate. We read that, and she died. We rubbed her legs, and we're comforting her. She had difficulty breathing. We kind of calmed her down. And then that night, we went to bed about 4:30 or 5, and I think about 5:30 or 6, Buck said to her, do you see Jesus again? And she said, yes, I do. And she died, I think, at 6:30. And, you know, I think, if you want to have faith, you just need to believe Jesus. When he says, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when I think about work, you know, I work as a developer, and sometimes it's really pressured, but you know what? The most important work I do is my time with the Lord. It's priority number one in my life. If I don't get that, I don't care about the rest of the work. Because when that's right, everything else goes smooth. When that's not right, everything just seems to fall apart on me. Because I need that faith, because this is a life of faith. And so, when we have humility, when we're obedient to start cleansing ourselves and look to do the things that please God, and when we have faith, our light gets brighter. Because that's what Jesus did. So I'm sorry I ran you over, but we're good? Okay. Thanks for being so patient today. Went a long day, but I appreciate it. God bless you.